So this morning, we come to message 2, titled, The Faith of Noah. And what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like to begin by reading to you from Genesis chapter 6, the verses we read last night. And when man began to multiply on the surface of the ground, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took wives for themselves from all whom they chose. And Jehovah said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh. So his days will be 120 years. And Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they gave birth to children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Jehovah repented. We should pay attention to these words. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart. And Jehovah said, I will blot out the man whom I have created from the surface of the ground, from man to beast, to creeping things, to the birds of heaven, for I repent that I have made them. This is Jehovah's word. This is Jehovah's speaking. The situation on the earth at Noah's time was such that it caused Jehovah to repent, to change his mind, that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him in his heart. Grieved him in his heart. And he had a response. He had a reaction. This is Jehovah's reaction. This is God's reaction. I will blot out the man whom I have created. What was God's response to the condition of man at the time of Noah? God's response, I will blot it out. I will end this. I will put this to an end. We need to keep this in mind. This is God's view. This is not my view. This is God's view. Now, let's not stop at Genesis 6-7. Let us get to Genesis 6-8. But we can't get there too quickly. We have to know what's the reason why we say amen, hallelujah, for Genesis 6-8. Let's read Genesis 6-8 together. But Noah found favor in the sight of Jehovah. So in the preceding verses, the condition on the earth was so terrible that Jehovah repented that he had made man. It grieved Jehovah in his heart. How would you like to grieve Jehovah? And it caused Jehovah to say, that's it! I'm going to blot this out. I'm going to remove this from the earth. Dear brothers and sisters, this weekend, when we look at the life and the work of Noah, we need to realize the real situation at that time. And in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus told us that near the time of His return, the situation on the earth will be just as, will be identical, will be the same as the days of Noah. So we need to take heed to this word. We need to take heed to this warning. We need to know what is not only the situation at Noah's time, but what is the situation at our time. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to take just a few minutes, and I'd like to give you what is the real burden or the real focus for this weekend when we touch the story of Noah. Most of you have a limited understanding of the story of Noah. You just have some cute little nursery story image of Noah. You have this cute little boat there, you know, and on top of the boat you see an elephant with its trunk hanging over the side. There's a giraffe sticking its head out of the top part. You know, we all have that kind of thought. And there's these waters there, and they're in the boat over the water, and they're happy and having a good time. It's like they're on a cruise, right? But that's not the real situation. And that's not all that was going on there. So make sure this is not a permanent marker. Thank you. So the days of Noah. The days of Noah. How were they described here? Man was described, if you keep reading, flesh, evil. Every imagination of man's heart at that time was only evil continually. Continuing again and again and again. Evil, evil, evil. And God said man had become flesh. These are the days of Noah. Then, at some point, the flood came. There was a flood. And that wasn't just a day. And it wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. But that flood was on the earth for almost a year. Then, after the flood, what was there? Well, the Bible keeps going. Human history kept going. There was something after the flood. And what we want to be clear this weekend is that not only was there the need for Noah and his family to be saved from the flood, but there was another need. But before I touch that, I want to ask you, who was here? Noah and his family. Who passed through the flood? Noah and his family. Who was on the other side of the flood? Noah and his family. That's who we want to be. But there's something else that went along with Noah and his family. There was something else on this side, in the flood, and on the other side of the flood that was with Noah and his family. What was that? What was that? I'm a terrible artist, but it was this. Am I going to pull it off? This was on this side. This passed through the flood. And this was on this side of the flood. Amen. What is this? You may be shocked. But if you read the dimensions, the description, this is the ark. This is the ark. That's what the ark looked like. It had three stories. Had a window at the top. And it had a door on one side. You know what that looks like? A coffin. But if you study the Bible, you'll say, wow.
Amen.
we died with Christ.
Amen.
We were buried with Christ.
Amen.
And we were raised with Christ.
Amen.
In newness of life.
Amen.
Well, we don't have time to develop that. But I want you to be impressed. The ark was here. The ark was here. The ark was here. And there was not only a need for Noah and his family to be saved from the flood that was coming, but they needed to be saved from their generation. They needed to be saved from going along with their generation. And not only that, but they needed a change. They needed to come into a new age, a new situation. So after the flood came, after there was the judgment, there was a new beginning on the earth. There was a new age on the earth. The age had changed. This here was no longer like the days of Noah. That had been judged. That had been terminated. That had been ended. Now there was a new age. A new beginning. You know, the Bible tells us that right now, in our time, we are here. We are here in the days of Noah. And there is, and the Lord is coming back. And when He comes back, He will judge.
Amen.
But after He judges, He will bring in a new age. He will bring in the millennial kingdom.
Amen.
His kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth.
Amen.
It will be a new age here on the earth. It will be a completely new situation. So we today, not only do we have a need to be saved from God's coming judgment, which I would like to point out, this part is not the focus this weekend. Through our faith in Christ and through the work that Christ has already accomplished on the cross, we are saved from God's coming judgment on this age.
Amen.
It's done. It's finished. It's a fact.
Amen.
There's nothing else that we need to do. Concerning the judgment related to eternal perdition, that's been accomplished for us. We've been saved from that. But, brothers and sisters, we're still living in this age. We need to be saved from this age. We need to be saved from the influence of this age. And we need this age to be brought to an end.
Amen.
And we need to get into another age.
Amen.
We need to get into the millennial kingdom.
Yes.
If you really see this, you won't love this age.
Yeah.
You won't want this age to be extended.
Yeah.
You won't want it to be here much longer. You would like to see this age ended. And you would like to get into the millennial kingdom.
Amen.
Because when the Lord comes back as the king, when He brings in the new age on the earth, the millennial kingdom, all the problems will be solved.
Amen.
Now's not the time to solve the problems. Here's where all the problems will get solved. So today, as those living on this earth, we need to be saved from this crooked and perverted generation. And we need to cooperate with God so He can end this age and bring in another age.
Amen.
So this is what we're burdened for this weekend. How can we be today's Noah? How can we live in the age that we live in and not be corrupted by it? Not become perverted like them? And how can we cooperate with the Lord so He would end this age and bring in the millennial kingdom? This is our burden. This is our burden. How can we be today's Noahs? You know, I'd like to just add one more thing, and then we'll come to the outline. As far as God's judgment is concerned, we have been saved. But as far as God's economy, God's plan, what God wants to do, many times, we're still found lacking. God has already condemned this world. He's already given a sentence of judgment on this world. But we still love the world. We still love the things that are in the world. God has warned us. We need to escape from this age. Yet we're still firmly planted in this age. We're told, do not be conformed to this age, but rather be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yet many times we become conformed to the thinking, the thought of this age. You know, brothers and sisters, I'd like us to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to read with you verses 12 and 15. Okay, verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much rather in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. 13. For it is God who operates in you, both the willing and the working for His good pleasure. Then 15. That you may be blameless and guileless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine as luminary in the world. So in verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. But there he's not talking about the salvation of the coming judgment related to God's condemnation of the world and of sin. We have already been saved from that. Yeah. But you go to verse 15, and what he is saying is you need to be saved from the influence of this crooked and perverted generation. You need to be saved from being just like them. You need to be saved so that in their midst you would be blameless and guileless children of God. And so this morning, the burden this morning, is we need to see how can we be saved from this crooked and perverted generation that we live in? How can we be the blameless and guileless children of God? Amen. Let us come to Roman numeral 1. Let's read this together. By the time of Noah, Satan had corrupted man to the uttermost, determined to destroy man whom he created for his flesh. So we read those verses in Genesis 6, 5 through 7. I'd like to encourage you in your own time, read those verses again. At the time of Noah, Satan had corrupted man to the uttermost. God had determined to destroy the man whom he created for his purpose. I'd like to point out, at this time, in God's eyes, man had become flesh. Man became flesh. God did not create flesh. God created man with a spirit, a soul, and a body. But at the time in Genesis 3, when man disobeyed God and partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan injected something of himself. Sin. The nature of sin. That's not from God. That's from Satan. Something of Satan got injected into man's body and transmuted man's body into flesh. So that now in us, there is something of Satan that's operating, that is overriding in us the desire to do good, to make us to do the things that we shouldn't do. There's something operating in us to cause us to lust after things, to cause us to commit fornication, to cause us to commit acts of violence. These things are from the flesh. These things are related to Satan. In God's eyes, all men have become flesh. I'd like us to know, you and I, we are not exempt. We are flesh. We have this flesh. We have this flesh. We have something that causes us to lust. We have something that causes us to do the things that we know we shouldn't do. We have something in us that makes us violent. It's flesh. It's flesh. And no flesh, according to Romans 8, no flesh can please God. So what are we going to do, brothers and sisters? What are we going to do? We have this thing called flesh. No flesh can please God. No flesh can live a life blameless and guileless. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to go to Roman numeral 2.
Amen.
Let's read it together. It appeared that God was defeated, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, providing God with a way to carry out His original purpose with man, to gain the victory over his enemy and to change the age. We need to appreciate Genesis 6:8 to the uttermost. But Noah found grace, or favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor can also be translated grace. And because we are in the New Testament time, we are those who find grace. But before there's the finding of grace, there's this word but. But. We need to love this word but in the Bible. God's enemy Satan has been working again and again to try to defeat God's purpose in man. There are many times where it seems, apparently, Satan is winning. But there are times in the Bible where you have this wonderful, lovely word, but.
Amen.
But Noah.
Amen.
Oh, how I long this weekend, this would all be us. Around us, we see Satan working. Around us, we see a crooked, perverted generation. But we have a response in us. But.
Amen.
But.
Amen.
And instead of Noah, you say your name. How do we do that? But, and then say your name. But Craig. Do it again. But Craig. Oh, but Craig found grace.
Amen.
You know, there was not only Noah like this, but there was Daniel.
Yes.
At his time where the nation of Israel had been lost. God's people had been taken captive. The temple had been destroyed. Jerusalem had been torn down. It seemed like all had been lost for God's purpose on the earth. But in the book of Daniel, it says, but Daniel set in his heart not to be defiled. In Genesis 6, God had but Noah. In Daniel, God had but Daniel. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says we were dead in offenses and sin. We walked as sons of disobedience. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Then in verse 4, it says, but God,
amen.
But God,
amen.
Being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us.
Amen.
Don't you love but God?
Amen.
On our side, we love but God.
Amen.
But on God's side, He loves but Noah.
Amen.
He loves but Daniel.
Amen.
He loves but angel.
Amen.
But angel. In the midst of that crooked and perverted generation. But angel found grace.
Amen.
Just because of that. Just because Noah found favor. Found grace. God was able to turn that situation. And to change the age. Travis, don't you want to be one of those? In the records of history? Things were not looking so good on the earth. But Travis, with Antonio, with others, found grace.
Amen.
Found grace.
Amen.
Let's go on. Brothers, read A. When Satan has done his best to damage the situation, there have always been some who found grace in the eyes of God to become ones who turn the age. There have always been some.
Hallelujah.
Why not you?
Right.
Why not me?
That's right.
be part of those some. There have always been some who found grace in the eyes of God to become ones who turned the age. We'll see at the end of this outline what enabled God to send the flood so that there could be a new age on the earth. What enabled God to do that? It was that Noah found grace and Noah built the ark so that when the ark was built, then the flood came. Then this age ended and a new age came in. Who read A? Brother, so sisters, B. Supply of strength. Now everything. So right now, some of you may need an upgrade. You may need an upgrade in your definition of grace. Maybe up to this point, your understanding of grace is that it was simply unmerited favor, which it is. But that's not all. We have to realize grace is God Himself. It's the very presence of God. When Noah found grace, he found the presence of God. He enjoyed God. So grace is God's presence. Grace is God being enjoyed by us.
Amen.
And in God's presence, in our enjoying of God, God becomes everything to us. And God does everything in us, through us, and for us. So that in the end, we can declare, it is not I, but the grace.
Amen.
It is not I, but God.
Amen.
Don't think you can stand in the midst of this crooked and perverted generation. It's flesh, and you have flesh. We correspond to one another. We have the same desires, the same lusts, the same temptations. That's why we get stirred up. And the flesh really is just the presence of Satan. What can counter the presence of Satan? Only the presence of God.
Amen.
Only the presence of God. It was when the flesh came, that's when grace came. God has come. Brothers and sisters, this is the story of the Bible. God has come to us. God has come to us for us to have His presence. And when you have His presence, that's grace. That strengthens you. That supplies you. That becomes in you your ability to not be corrupted by this age. Look at these verses under point B. And this grace, which is God Himself, is Christ. Christ is God coming to us.
Amen.
And grace came when Christ came. John 1:14. It says when Christ came, He was full of grace.
Amen.
Christ is full of grace.
Hallelujah.
In verse 16, it says that of Him, Christ, we receive grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace, upon grace.
Amen.
He never runs out of grace. There's wave upon wave upon wave of grace. Then in verse 17, it says grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. So today, if you want to be today's Noah, to find grace, where's the grace? It's in Christ. If you want to find grace, you've got to find Christ. You find Christ, you find grace.
Amen.
You get more Christ, you get more grace.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about this weekend. You've got to find Christ. Because in Him is grace. When you come to Him, you have grace. So now we need to find out, where's Christ? Where's grace? Let's go on to see. Noah was able to be what he was because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah found grace, it was easy for him to walk with God.
Amen.
Noah was able to be what he was because he found grace.
Amen.
So I need Daniel, can you come up here? Daniel is grace.
Oh, hallelujah.
You're not Daniel, you're grace.
Amen.
Which means you're Christ.
Wow. Yes, amen.
Amen. To find grace means find Christ.
Wow.
Come to Christ. Then this verse, Hebrews 4:16. It says, "Let us come forward with boldness to the throne of grace."
Amen.
Where we will receive mercy and find grace for timely help.
Amen.
Don't you need help?
Yes.
To not be in the flesh?
Right.
To not go along with the flesh?
Amen.
I need help!
Amen.
Oh, help!
Help me.
Where's the help? It's at the throne of grace. Who's on the throne of grace? Christ,
yes,
who is grace, is on that throne.
Amen.
But where is Christ today? Is he only in the heavens, sitting on a throne, and you got to work out, how do I get up there? Has NASA found it yet? Do they have a throne of grace probe searching the universe for me? Even if they were to find it, how would I get there? But the Bible tells us, the one who is grace, the one who's on the throne, is in our spirit.
Amen.
2 Timothy 4:22, right? The Lord be with your spirit. And then what does it say? Grace be with you.
Amen.
So the one who is grace, the one who's on a throne of grace, where is he? He's in my spirit.
Amen.
So if I want to find him, where do I go?
My spirit.
Is he over there?
No.
Is he over there?
No.
He's in my spirit.
Amen.
So to find grace, I turn to him. I turn to him in my spirit.
Amen.
He's right there.
Amen.
Wow. Thank
Hallelujah.
You, brother.
Amen. Thank you.
That's what it's like. You turn to your spirit, you get a Jesus hug.
Amen.
You get a grace hug.
Amen.
I got grace all over me now.
Yeah.
And it's that grace that enables you to live a life blameless and guileless in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation.
Amen.
And there's something else we'll have to see this weekend. Is that this Christ, who is grace, is not only in my spirit, but he's in the spirit of the other brothers and sisters in the church.
Amen.
So actually, to find this Christ, one, I need to learn how to turn to my spirit. And two, I need to go to the meetings of the church. Because Christ is in the gatherings of the church. The church is the place to find grace.
Amen.
Your spirit is the place, and the church is the place to find grace. And actually, when you are in your spirit, gaining more Christ, gaining more grace, when you are in the church, gaining more Christ, gaining more grace, you're building the ark. You're building the ark. And when you're in your spirit enjoying Christ, when you are in the meetings of the church enjoying Christ, and you are building the ark, you're not here. You're not in the midst of that generation. You're not doing what they're doing. You're not going along with them. In fact, you don't have time to run with them. You don't have time to be with them. You're too busy. You're too busy. Enjoying Christ in your spirit. Enjoying Christ with the saints in the meetings of the church.
Amen.
And that saves you.
Amen.
That saves you, brothers Amen. And sisters. That's salvation.
Amen.
Wow. Okay, I got two more points about place and grace. And then we're going to have to go quickly. Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So grace is in a place. That place is your spirit.
Amen.
Christ is in your spirit. And that place is the church.
Amen.
Okay? They're the place. You got to go there. You got to hang out there. You got to spend time there. You know, In John 1:16, it says that of him we receive grace upon grace. And that there in Greek kind of implies like waves. You know, when you go to the beach, there's just wave upon wave upon wave. They don't stop. They keep coming. They keep coming. But you've got to go to the place where the waves are. You know, if you surf, you need waves. And the thing about surfing is you do nothing. You just stand on your board and the wave carries you. That's like Noah. He was just standing on grace, being carried by grace. But you got to catch the wave. And to get the wave, you got to go to the place where the waves are. How ridiculous would it have been if yesterday when I was driving up to Big Bear, if all the cars going in my direction had surfboards on their roof? I think, you're nuts. You're going to the wrong place. You don't catch waves up here. Go to the beach. That's where the waves are. Well, maybe sometimes we're nuts. We're going to the wrong place hoping grace will be there. But grace ain't there. You go to Big Bear Lake, there's no wave there. You stand there with your board, you're out of place. Grace is in your spirit. Grace is in the meetings of the church.
Amen.
Go to the place where there's grace and catch the wave.
Amen.
You know, the other thing about this matter of grace and a wave is, you know, sometimes in our Christian journey, we hit rocks, we hit boulders. It's like we're going along, we're cruising along in grace, we're enjoying everything, and then boom, something in our flesh is there, and it's like a boulder. And we just can't go around it, we can't get over it, we can't smash our way through it. And we get frustrated, we get stuck, and we know it's there, and we know it's a problem. It's a temptation, we just can't overcome it. We all have this, we all have some temptation that's bigger than what we can control. And sometimes we're there praying, oh God, get rid of the boulder. Oh God, take it away. And we open our eyes and the boulder's still there. But God's not taking the boulder away. God's sending waves of grace.
Amen.
And you just have to catch a bigger wave. And eventually the wave will be so big, it will go right over the boulder. And you will just pass right over that thing. It's not that it's not there. It's just you've gone right over it. The grace in you has increased. You know, your capacity for grace needs to be increasing all the time. Don't be satisfied with the little waves anymore. Catch the bigger waves. Your capacity for grace needs to increase. And the more grace you have, the more you'll be the more overcoming there will be of the things of the flesh. Okay, the other thing about grace in the place is, I love how it says, but Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of Jehovah.
Amen.
Oh, I love that.
Amen.
Brian, come here.
Amen.
You know, maybe you think Jehovah was just in the third heavens looking on the earth, flesh, 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 blotted out, blotted out. Oh, Noah, he's a good-looking guy. Hey, I think I'll help him out. But no, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes. Don't back off. In the eyes. I think you get the point. Thank you, Brian. In the eyes. In the eyes of Jehovah.
Amen.
So you want to find grace? It's in the eyes of Christ. That means you just get into Christ's presence. You spend time beholding Him. And He'll infuse Himself into you. He'll infuse grace into you. Amen. Okay, D. Let's read D together. Grace enabled Noah to overcome the flesh and to live a righteous life. So this grace that Noah found, that he enjoyed, it enabled him to overcome the flesh and it enabled him to live a righteous life. Now I'd like to end this Roman numeral with 5 points for you. Unfortunately, they're sentences, but I will go through them quickly. In my getting into the ministry and into these verses, I was very much touched by these points. One, the main purpose of the record of Genesis is not to show the fall, but to show how much God's grace can do for fallen people. It's showing us how much God's grace can do for fallen people. Okay, the second point. Grace came because of the flesh. Where there is flesh, there is grace. Grace is God enjoyed by us and helping us to face the situation of the flesh. Grace is God enjoyed by us and God helping us to face the situation of the flesh. Third point, none of us can do it without grace, for there is too much temptation. Fourth point, the Spirit of God is prepared to give grace to fallen man.
Amen.
However, this grace needed human cooperation. Noah gave the necessary cooperation and he found grace. Then five, grace produces a righteous life. Do you want a righteous life? Do you want a life blameless and guileless? It's only grace that will produce that righteous life in us. I feel I need to give one more illustration, and then we can just simply go through the outline and develop a few points. When you read that account in Genesis 6, the Spirit of God is mentioned there. And it's the second time that the Spirit of God is mentioned in the book of Genesis. The first time is in Genesis 1. And in Genesis 6, it talks about the Spirit of God striving, working on man. We need the Spirit to be striving, to be working on us, to help us to turn to Christ, to help us find grace. But there also needs to be our cooperation with the Spirit's working. And I like to illustrate it in this way. Daniel, can you come back up here? Here's Christ. Here's grace. Okay, Angel, I need you over here. And then I need you, brother. Can you come up here? To stay right there. Okay, Gino?
Yep.
Here's Gino. He needs to find grace. He has flesh. He's been tempted by those of flesh. Oh, you're the Spirit. Why don't you come over here, Spirit? Okay, right here. What does he need to do? He needs to find grace. He needs to turn to his Spirit. He needs to come to the meetings of the church. But he's been tempted. Tempted by a relationship that's not of the Lord. He's been tempted. That's of the flesh. He's been tempted by certain kinds of amusements and entertainments. It's there. It's pulling him. It's pulling him. He needs to find grace. Now, some of us may have this wrong concept that when the Spirit comes, he's like a lineman in football. And he's just going to push you and shove you. Go on, gently push and no, not away from grace, but to grace. Right? Away from the temptation. Right? Okay. That's good. We have to be gentle because this is our brother. But sometimes we have this wrong thought that the Spirit will come like this mighty force as we're being tempted and shove us to Christ. But that's not what the Bible reveals. The Spirit is powerful. I'm not saying the Spirit's not powerful. But in our daily living, in our normal daily living, do you know how the Spirit's described firstly in the New Testament? As a dove. So, Angel, be like a dove. Just come. Just come very gently and perch right here on his shoulder. And remind him, before you go out, have a time to enjoy the Lord. Read your Bible. Before you go and watched videos on YouTube, which you always end up spending 2.5 hours doing. Go to the small group meeting. Go meet some of the brothers and enjoy the Lord. This is how the Spirit works. Very gently, reminding us, turn. Go to that place where you'll find grace. But because the Spirit comes like a dove, it's very easy for us to go like this. Go away. Not now. Not now. And what happens with a dove when you go like this? It'll fly away. And you check your experience. You check your experience. Is it not so that as you're tempted in your flesh, there's something gentle coming to you, the Spirit striving, working. Don't go there. Don't do that. Turn to Christ. Amen. Go to the meeting. But we're like, not now. Not now. Don't have time. Not interested. And what will the Spirit do? Why you? No. The Spirit will just leave. This is what the Spirit's doing day in and day out. Striving with us to what? Remind us. Come. Come to Christ. Find grace. Okay, thank you, brothers. Oh, I hope we would appreciate that. You check your experience. Many times I've failed in the flesh. And I've gone to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, why did that happen? And the Lord reminds you, the Spirit came. Don't you remember before you sat down at your desk and turned on your computer, the Spirit said, don't do this. Go read the Word. Go visit a brother. That you're like, uh-uh. If I had just cooperated, if I had just cooperated with the Spirit at that point, turned to my spirit, gone to the gathering of the church, I would have been saved. Saved from my flesh in that situation.
Amen.
Okay, let's go on now. Roman numeral 3. I'll just read through this and make some comments and we can finish the outline. But I feel, brothers and sisters, I feel this is the burden this morning.
Amen.
There's the flesh, and the only thing that will counter the flesh is grace.
Amen.
Roman numeral 3. Read this together. Like
his great-grandfather Enoch,
Noah walked with God by faith. Okay, so now this is giving us the help. How did Noah find this grace in the eyes of the Lord? A, to walk with God is to take Him as our center and everything, to do things according to His revelation and leading, and to do everything with Him. Noah inherited the ways of worshiping God and of following God from his forefathers. Just like Enoch, his forefather, walked with God. Noah, too, walked with God. You know, when you walk with God, you know what that means? You have to take Him as everything. Who walks with who? You know, you ever gone for a walk with someone and you don't know who's walking with who? When you walk with someone, you follow them. They take the lead, you follow.
Amen.
B, like Noah, we should walk by faith and not by appearance. One, after Noah received the revelation to build the ark, he immediately believed in the word of God and built the ark. Believing comes about by listening to the word. So where does faith come from? It comes from the word. Hearing the word infuses faith into us. Two, faith is God's divine element transfused and infused into us to be our believing ability. You know, there in Hebrews 12:2, it refers to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen.
You know, in the Christian life and in the church life, not only is Christ our grace, but Christ is even our faith. The more time we spend with Christ, the more we hear His words, the more something of Christ gets infused to us, into us to become our believing ability. Not only is grace increasing, but our faith is increasing. See, Noah believed in God and as a result became a righteous person. He was right with God, with others, and with himself.
Amen.
I'd like to make 2 points here, brothers and sisters. Firstly, Noah, he inherited from his forefathers, just like we today. In our walk with God, we need to inherit from our spiritual fathers their learning, their experiences. Don't think you've got to come up with your own thing, with your own way, with the 21st century way of worshiping God and walking with God. Be willing to inherit from the ones that have gone before us. Be willing to learn from them. Yet, at the same time, be willing by God's revelation to go beyond them, to go further than them. Noah inherited from Abel and Enosh and Enoch. We know he had the altar for the offerings. We know he called on the name of Jehovah. We know he walked with God. Where did he learn these from? They were passed on to him. Yet, God came to him and God gave him a revelation of the coming judgment. And God gave him the revelation of the ark. Noah, to be saved from this generation now, to not end up like them, spend your time building the ark. And this ark will bring you through my judgment, and this ark will bring you into a new age. Did Noah go, no, wait, excuse me, Jehovah? That's not in the family records here. No one else built an ark. No, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm just going to do what my great-great-grandfathers did. That's good enough. No, but he not only learned from them, but he was willing to receive revelation from God, to see something, to receive a divine instruction from God, and to go on further.
Amen.
We need to be like that today.
Amen.
We've been helped by so many. But if the Lord, as we spend time in His Word, shows us something more, we need to be willing to go further. And Noah, he received the revelation, he believed it, and he did it. I love this part. He did it. In Genesis 6, verse 22, it said, "And Noah did this." He did it. Sometimes I wonder about us. We receive so much revelation. We hear it. We say we believe it. But do we do it? Do we respond to do it? Noah received, Noah believed, and Noah practiced what he received from the Lord. Let's be found faithful to practice what we have received from the Lord.
Amen.
Then we also need to know this. God's revelation will always make you and I different. We will never be the same as those in this age. People of revelation will always be different.
Amen.
Now let's go on to Roman numeral 4. Let's read this together. Noah built the ark, not according to his own imagination,
but absolutely according to God's revelation
and divine instructions by faith. Through this, God would terminate corrupt generation and bring in a new age. So Noah built the ark. He didn't imagine it. Where did he get it from? From God's revelation. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, Noah was divinely instructed. Where do we get revelation today? Where do we get divine instruction today? In the Bible. In the Word of God. Tonight, we will see more revelation on the ark. What is this ark? How do we build this ark today so that God would terminate the corrupted generation and bring in a new age? But let's touch a few things related to the ark this morning. A, the ark was of 3 stories. It was 30 cubits high. There were 3 stories. Each story was 10 cubits high. The lower, second, and third story. The 3 stories of the ark signify the triune God. Number 3 in the Bible signifies the triune God. The Spirit brings us to the Son.
Amen.
And the Son brings us to the Father. When we come to the Father, we are in the 3rd story. You can see this in the parable in Luke 15. First you have the Spirit, signified by the woman there, lighting a lamp and sweeping, coming to us even while we were sinners, searching and shining within us, to eventually to bring us to Christ, who's the Son, who was typified by the shepherd who left the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. And then the Son eventually brings us where? Back to the Father's house.
Amen.
So two, we need to enter, I love this, we need to enter into the deepest and highest intimacy with our triune God.
Amen.
So that He can bring us to the third story, to show us His mysteries, secrets, and hidden treasures. You know, if you have a three-story house, where are you going to keep the things that are most precious and valuable to you? You're going to keep them in the third story, right? The third level. And the more you get to know someone, the more they're like, come and see. Come and see what I have. This is like our God. We've been brought into God to know Him. But we need to go deeper in Him. We need to go higher in Him. You think you know God, but there's so much more in God for us to know. How much has He prepared for those who love Him? Do you love Him? If you love Him, enter into Him day by day. Go deeper, go higher in your intimacy with Him. You know, a simple way to find grace, a simple way to turn to the Lord, why don't you just wake up every morning, Lord Jesus, I love You. Lord, I love You more today than yesterday. Go deeper, go higher in your intimacy with God. B, in the ark, there was only one window. That's right. It was only one window at the top towards the heavens, signifying that in the church, God's building, see, the ark typifies not only Christ, but also the church. In the church, God's building, there is only one revelation and one vision. In the ark, there was only one source of light for seeing. In the church, there's only one vision, one revelation. There are not many visions, not many revelations. There's only one ministry. There may be many ministers, but they all each have part of this one ministry. Even Paul charged that in the church, don't teach different things. And in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the church, it says they continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles. There were many apostles, but they just had one teaching. They just taught the same thing. See, there was only one door, one entrance into the ark. This one door is Christ. Amen. How do you get in? Only through Christ. Amen. So that's why in John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door.
Amen.
If anyone wants to enter through me, he shall be saved. You can't climb in. You can't jump down from the top. You can't parachute in. You can only come in through the door.
Amen.
Who's the door? Christ. How'd you get in here?
Christ.
How'd you get in here? Through Christ. That's right. It's the only way.
Amen.
Okay, where are we? Oh, D. The ark was made of gopher wood, a kind of cypress, a resinous wood that can withstand the attack of the water. This is a figure of the crucified Christ who can withstand the waters of death. Those flood waters were waters of death. They were judgment waters. Only Christ was able to pass through the waters of death, to pass through on that cross the judgment of God on sinners and on this world. And we need to enter into this Christ.
Amen.
We need to realize we are in this one. And because we are in this one, we can pass through in Him God's judgment. When you're in Christ, God's judgment won't touch you. God's judgment on the world, on sin, it won't touch you. The ark was covered within and without with pitch, a type of the redeeming blood of Christ, which covers God's building within and without. You know, with the Passover lamb, they put the blood on the doorposts. And when the judgment came, saw the blood, passed right over. You know, when we're in Christ, our ark, and in the church, inside there was the pitch. That means we see the blood. And when we see the blood, we're at peace, knowing that when the judgment comes, it will pass over. But also on the outside of the ark, there was pitch. Meaning that when God comes and looks, and with us He sees the blood is there, God is satisfied.
Amen.
God says there's no need to apply the judgment here. I will pass over this one.
Amen.
F. The ark is a type of Christ. Not only the individual Christ, but also the corporate Christ. The church, which is the body of Christ.
Amen.
We need to build the ark today. To be saved from this crooked, perverted generation. To enable God to end this age and bring in the new age, the millennial kingdom. We need to build the ark. That means on one hand, in us, we need to build up Christ.
Amen.
We need to have Christ built up in us.
Amen.
Christ growing in us. Christ increasing in us. But then we realize that this is not only an individual matter. This is a corporate matter. This is a matter of the church. Today, Christ is building the church. That means we need to come together and we need to help one another have more Christ. Do you realize this is the purpose of the church? This is why we gather together, is for building. To have more Christ built into one another. We're not a social club. It's not like this. It's not like you have this flesh here. This is the entire generation here. Flesh. And it's not like we now become a Christian society here where we're building fences to try to stop the flesh from coming in and influencing us. It doesn't work because we're flesh. So you get inside here and flesh is still in here. So when we say we need the corporate side of the church and coming together, we're not just simply mean it's enough for you to come together. Because actually you may come together and you may be there in the flesh. That we see this all the time. Brothers and sisters, they come together, they have a meeting, they get into the Spirit, they enjoy grace. Then after the meeting, they go off into the flesh together. But just to say, oh, we went to this place together with other brothers and sisters, that's not the ark. That's not the church. Actually, that's still the flesh. So to build the church, it's not just only to come together, but whenever we come together, we help Christ to be put into one another, to be increased in one another, to be built up in one another. That's building the ark. That's building the church. That saves us.
Amen.
But anyway, we'll enjoy more of this tonight. Now, let's read G together. The ark ushered Noah and his descendants into a new age.
On a new earth, where they began
a new generation. Thus Noah's life, the life that changed the age. So in the beginning, the ark was here, the ark was here, and the ark was here. It's the ark that ushered Noah and his descendants into the new age on the earth, where they began a new generation. Thus, Noah's life was a life that changed the age. I'd like to end with just 4 points, and then we will finish. Brothers and sisters, today we are building the ark that can save us as well as others from this age which is condemned by God. We have to see this age is condemned by God. We need to be saved from it. Practically, how do you get saved from it? Be in the church. Be busy with the things of the church. But this struck me. Not only did Noah and his family need the ark, God needs an ark. God needs an ark that can bring his people out of this generation and can, through which he can start a new age. Why did the flood not come here or here? Because the ark was not built yet. Why has Jesus not returned to end this age? Because the church is not built yet. The Lord needs the ark to be built. He's waiting for the church to be built so that He can come, judge this age, and bring us in to a new age. Not only do we need the ark, God needs the ark. So, third point. The church is needed to terminate this generation and to bring in a new age. Churching can save us. You know what churching means? That means living a life in the church. It saves you from this generation.
Right.